Bible fashion. And we're looking at Bible characters. And this month, the month of July, we're looking at a couple of themes. We're looking at individual prophets, five different prophets during the month of July. But the overarching theme is that God is a God of second chances. Last week, we saw how he gave the prophet Jonah a second chance, a second chance at obedience, a second chance of understanding God's mercy, so that Jonah would take his place in God's story, not only as a recipient of God's mercy, but as an instrument of God's mercy to other people. Today, we're going to be looking at a second account in the prophets and discovering how God is giving people a second chance. And this week, it's looking at Hosea and a second chance at knowing God's love. Now, we, truthfully, when we come to love stories, we all love a love story. And before I share with you what my favorite love story is, I want to hear what some of your favorite love stories are. So, anyone over here have a favorite love story? No. I thought we had a group of lovers in this place. Yes. Julia Child's and her husband's story. That is a great story. Now, what was it? Yeah.
West Side Story last night.
Oh, West Side Story. Yeah. Great story.
It was Star Wars.
Star Wars. Okay. That really does make the heart grow. Deeper affection. Yeah. In the back. The story of Ruth in the Bible. Yeah, that's a great love story. Lois.
Mine and Brian.
Oh, yours and Brian. Yeah. Bring it home. That's true. Yours and Brian's. Could be Romeo and Juliet. There are any number of great love stories told in literature. One of my favorite love stories in literature and on film is The Princess Bride. I just really enjoy that story. Now, if you were to take your place in the story of Princess Bride, you know, which character would you be? If you took your place in Princess Bride, which character would you be? And if you need to review them here, we can show you the cast of characters. So, you know, would you be Buttercup? Or would you be Wesley? Would you be Montoya? Or would you be Prince Humperdinck? Would you be Fezzik, played by Andre the Giant? Would you be Count Rugen? And would you be Vizini? And you know, which would you be? All, on the count of three, you tell me which character you're going to be. One, two, three.
Miracle Max.
Yeah, Miracle Max. I didn't name Miracle Max. You know, Billy Crystal's here. And Miracle Max, that would have been what I would have chose. Miracle Max, yes. Miracle Max. So if we could, you know, sometimes in drama, in high school drama, I guess even in drama at First Free when we're doing videos or plays, you know, there are parts to be played in a drama, and sometimes we don't get the part that we think we should have. You know, we're overlooked. Our giftedness, our abilities, our star power, it's just not seen. And that's true in high school dramas and in college. There are leading roles and then there are supporting roles. And not everybody can shine. Now, in Princess Bride, there are a lot of shining parts, even for the supporting cast. So you'll need to run out and watch that this afternoon because it's going to be a hot day. But here's the fact. There may not be a place for you in Princess Bride, or there may not be a place for you in the next drama or video at First Free, but there is a place for you in the story of God's love, which unfolds in the book of Hosea. And in the Pew Bible, if you don't have a Bible with you, in the Pew Bible, Hosea is on page 732 as we look at his story today. God says to his people in Hosea chapter 2 at verse 19, what a wonderful word of love from the heart of the lover, from the heart of God. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. I'm going to love you to death. I'm going to love you all your life. I'm going to love you until you come to the place that you know me as Lord. And the word there translated for acknowledge has a better sense of really knowing. Knowing experientially the Lord. God's going to love his people until they know him as Lord. Now for Hosea, after the death of King Solomon, his son Rehoboam didn't listen to the counsel of his elders. He rather listened to the counsel of his peers, and he made decisions that forfeited the confidence of the people and divided the nation. Divided it into two kingdoms. Rehoboam reigned over the southern kingdom, known as Judah, and was composed of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And Jeroboam the first ruled over the remaining 10 tribes that formed the northern kingdom, known as Israel, sometimes referred to in scripture as Ephraim. Now, Jeroboam in the north is fearful that the people will go back to Jerusalem to worship. See, here's the kingdom of Judah, and Jerusalem, the capital city, is in Judah. The temple of God, the place where God is worshiped, the place where the festivals of God's people are held annually, are in Jerusalem. And Jeroboam, ruling up here in Samaria, is fearful that his people are going to be leaving the kingdom of the north, the kingdom of Israel, and going to Jerusalem to worship God. And he's afraid he's going to lose his people. There's going to be this mass exodus of people moving from Israel to Judah. Now, it'd be like having a mass exodus of people moving from Iowa to the promised land of Illinois. Oh, wait a minute. After a 30% increase in income tax, maybe there's going to be a mass exodus to Iowa, to the promised land. But Jeroboam's fearful that his people are going to be calling realtors and looking at Zillow on their smartphones and seeing where they can move to Judah. And so he puts golden calves at Bethel and Dan, and then he announces to the people of Israel, here are your gods. Here are the gods who brought you out of Egypt. They're like, yeah, right. That's rewriting history. Here are your gods. And they bought it. And they loved it. And not only did they worship the golden calves, but then they worshiped Baal and the Asherah. Hosea served as God's prophet to the nation of Israel, to the northern kingdom. And his ministry spanned 40 years, from 760 BC to 720 BC. And God used Hosea's story Not just his words, not just the words of his mouth, but he used his life, his story, to call his people in the northern kingdom to repentance. But the people refused to listen and were finally swallowed up by Assyria in 722 BC. Now, as we come to the story of Hosea, here's the proposition for today. Like Hosea, Gomer, and their three children, you can have a place in the story of God's love. And as we can imagine what our place might be in a love story, whether it's West Side Story or Romeo and Juliet or Princess Bride, today I want you to understand that this is not play acting. This is not pretend. For real, you can know your place in the story of God's love. And the question is going to be, which is your place? Is yours the place of Gomer? Is yours the place of Hosea? Or is yours the place of the children? And at one time in our life or another, our place might be any one of the three. Hosea, as we open the book and begin to read, was instructed to marry a prostitute. Her name was Gomer. And in time, Gomer gave birth to three children. And Hosea couldn't be sure even if the last two children were his own, because Gomer had left him for another man. And in the end, God commands Hosea to go and buy back his wife, to buy his own wife in humiliation and shame. He goes and he buys his own wife out of prostitution and takes her home to be his home. And I kind of, as I was studying this week, I thought to myself, I wonder how that would play on his resume. You know, describe to us your last ministry. What are the highlights? What were the results? And I can hear him saying to the search committee, but God told me so. You know, God told me to. But what this tragic story of love is all about, and it's not just a story, it is someone's life story. It's Hosea's story. What this tragic story is about is God's love. God's love for his people. In history, God's love for the people of Israel, the northern kingdom. And in the 21st century, today, God's love for you and me serves as a vivid picture of God's love. And like Hosea, Gomer, and their children, you have a place in the story of God's love. And the question today is, which is your place? Is your place the place of their children? Because like their children, you may need to know God's corrective love. Hosea's children are intended by God to teach us about his corrective love. It was God who named each of Gomer's children for his loving purpose. Hosea and Gomer had a firstborn son, and his name, God-given name, was Jezreel, which means God sows. Or literally, God scatters, because in the agrarian society in which Hosea lived, sowing was about reaching into a bag of seed and scattering it on cultivated ground. And so the word Jezreel means to sow by scattering. Sowing or scattering. God in having his firstborn son named Jezreel, God sows or God scatters, God is announcing that the kingdom of Israel will soon be scattered. His people in the north, because of their disobedience, are going to be scattered. They're going to be scattered across the empire of Assyria, an event which took place in 722 BC at the hands of the Assyrian army. The second child, a daughter, is Lo Ruhamah, which means no pity or no mercy or without compassion. God names the daughter Lo Ruhamah, no pity or no mercy, because God has been showing his mercy and demonstrating his compassion toward his people again and again. Year after year, decade after decade, prophet after prophet has come and spoken to his people in Israel. But they would not listen. And so now they're going to experience the consequences of their sin. Now, it doesn't mean that God didn't love his children at this point. No, he loved them very much. In fact, he loved his children so much, he wasn't going to allow them miss out on experiencing the consequences for their behavior. As parents, earthly parents, we don't do our children much good if we never allow them to experience the consequences of their sin. If we kind of snowplow the road of life for them so that they never get hurt. I can remember being in traffic court with one of my children. Actually, I've been in traffic court with a number of my children. Whoa, didn't tell the search committee that. But I can remember one son trying to drag race a classmate in high school with our Ford Windstar. I'm like, really? And on the way to the race, he got pulled over for going 80 in a 55. Yeah. So we're in traffic court. And the judge gives him a serious fine. And then the judge looks at me and says, "You're not paying it." And I say, "You're right, I'm not paying it." I don't know if I had the look of a parent that was going to pay my kid's way out of trouble. No, that's his ticket. So, God's saying to his people, there's going to be a moment real soon, if you don't listen and repent, when you're going to know the consequences of your sin. You've known my love, you've known my mercy, but soon you're going to know the consequences for your sin. The third child, Lo-Ami, is a son, and the name is, by God, not my people. See, not only is God going to, in a sense, mercifully allow his people to experience the consequences of their sin, but now he's going to say to them, you know, I'm done. You're on your own. You don't want to know me. You don't want to worship me. You can find out what life without me is. So I'll say, you're not my people. Now you say, boy, that doesn't sound very loving. That sounds highly punitive. And what I would suggest to you is what God's desiring in these living letters that he's putting before his people. The pastor's kids named God's going to scatter, God's going to show no mercy, God's going to say you're not my people. God is looking to demonstrate corrective love. He wants them to wake up and return to him. Now, in the midst of saying that corrective action is going to take place, God also gives hope. In his message in chapter 2 to his people who are going to be under discipline, he says in verse 23, a series of promises that are in effect giving a new name to his people. He says, I will sow her myself in the land. Where Jezreel, he's going to scatter his people, now he's going to sow them himself in the land, plant them. Where he said, I'm going to show no pity, no mercy, or no compassion to you, he says, I will show my love to the one I said I have not loved or will not love. And he says, I will say to those who are called not my people, I will say to them, you are my people. And they will respond and say, you are my God. Catch that. What God is doing in the naming of the children is to put forth a living message to his people to say, here are the consequences that come because of your sin. They are my loving discipline. My desire is that you would be brought to the place where I could restore you and you would declare, you are my God. Corrective love. We need it. In Hebrews chapter 12, God says, my son, do not take light or make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves. See, for us, oftentimes when we're experiencing hardship, when we're experiencing difficulty, when we're experiencing pain in our life, our conclusion is, why does God hate me? Or why is God against me? When in fact, he may be using hardship as corrective action to draw you to himself, so that you might know his love. And in fact, Hebrews 12, verse 7 says, endure hardship as discipline, because God is treating you as his children. And what children are not disciplined by their father? Now, the truth is, sometimes as earthly fathers, we don't always discipline well. Sometimes we discipline in anger because we're annoyed with our children. That's not God. He disciplines because he loves us and he doesn't want us to stay the way we are. And so he shows us corrective love. And we need to know God's corrective love. Secondly, perhaps like Gomer, you need to know God's redemptive love. God's redemptive love. Gomer's life, her story, is marked by repeated unfaithfulness. She leaves her husband and returns to prostitution. Goes to live with another man. Her life is exemplified by unfaithfulness. And it's meant by God to be a picture of the unfaithfulness of his people. Gomer leaves her husband for another man. God's people leave him for other gods. Primary sin that's being addressed by the prophet Hosea, by God, through the life and message of Hosea, is one of idolatry, of spiritual adultery, that God's people are running after other things. God's people are running after other pleasures. God's people are worshiping other things rather than him. Israel was guilty of worshiping the gods of the pagan nations around them, especially Baal and the fertility goddess Ashtoreth. so that whenever a drought came to the land, the people did not look to God. They did not look to Yahweh in heaven, but they looked to Baal for help, and they worshiped the Asherah for help. The Baal worship involved sexual fertility rites. And so both male and female prostitutes were provided at the temple to Baal, or at Baal worship. And so in a very literal sense, idolatry is not only in unfaithfulness, but it's also spiritual prostitution. We are giving what belongs to God to someone or something else. It might be pornography, it might be alcohol, it might be gambling, it might be gaming. It might be not even hurtful, it might be just sports in general, or fiction, or any number of things. What is it that stands in the way of God having our full attention and our wholehearted devotion? There might be idolatry there. And unfaithfulness to the Lord's a serious sin, just as unfaithfulness to one's mate is a serious sin. Someone illustrates it this way. Now, if a man says, testimony time, and he stands, you know, I'm 90% faithful to my wife. Huh? That's not faithful. 10% unfaithful is 100% unfaithful. We can't say I'm 90% faithful to God when we're unfaithful 10%. Our unfaithfulness is expressed in a number of ways. In our love for the things of the world. 1 John writes, don't love the world. James writes, don't be friends with the world. Paul writes, don't be conformed to the world. And God has chosen Hosea to redeem Gomer, to pay the price, to buy her back out of prostitution, to bring her home as his wife. And you and I need to experience the redemptive love of God. We may be in the place of Gomer, having turned our back on God, disregarded him all of our lives or presently, turned our backs on him, going our own way. And we need to know his redemptive love. We need to know that he has paid the price to buy us back out of slavery to sin. Just like Gomer paid the price, Hosea paid the price to purchase, to redeem Gomer out of prostitution. Here's what God's word says about our redemption. From 1 Peter 1, you know that it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. The symbol of the cross is a symbol and a reminder that Jesus Christ died on a Roman cross for no sin on his part. But on him was laid the guilt of all of our sin, so that when he died, he could write paid in full on the certificate of debt for our sin. And when we understand our sin and our need of a Savior, and understand that Jesus alone is our Savior, and trust him as the one who died for us, we can know redemption. God's love demonstrated toward us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thirdly, Like Hosea, you need to know God's unconditional love. God's unconditional love. Hosea is a picture of God's unconditional love. The Lord said to Hosea, go show your love to your wife again. Though she's loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Love her unconditionally. Love her with a forever love. That's why we say in our marriage vows, until death do us part. And Hosea takes his place among the greatest lovers of all ages. His love is so strong that the vilest behavior doesn't dull it. Gomer broke his heart again and again. But in his love for her, we're given a picture of the heart of God for us. And God's unconditional love for a disobedient people, for a people who are going to experience the consequences of their sin, God's unconditional love is found in a restatement of his promises. Just look at Hosea chapter 2 for a minute. God's promises are noted by the phrase, I will. Yeah, that's the way we make a promise with our children. We say, this summer, I will. This summer, I will take you to, you know, Great America. This summer, I'll take you camping. I'll take you fishing. I will. The promise of a father to a child, the promise of a father to a family. And here we find God's promises to his people. Look at them. Beginning at verse 14. I will lead her and speak tenderly to her. He's going to woo her back. Verse 15. I will give her back her vineyards. Verse 17, I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. His people are going to be so overwhelmed by his love for them that the thought of Baal will evaporate from their mind. That's what can happen in our own lives, too, concerning our own enslavement to sin, our own addictive behaviors. The fact is, we love something more than God. We love something more than our spouse or our family, and we give ourselves to it. We love it more. This would be a great prayer to pray for a spouse who is... doesn't give you their whole heart or give God their whole heart. Lord, remove the thought of this from their mind. Remove this from their affections. Remove it from their lips. May it evaporate and may it be replaced by a love for you and you alone. God says, I will remove the name of Baal from her lips. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. In verse 21, I will respond to you. Meaning, I will listen and respond to your prayers. I will plant her. I will show my love to her. I will say to those not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. God's love is unconditional. And to a people that are going to be scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire, He leaves them with the echoes of his promise in their ears that there is coming a day when I will do this for my people. I will fulfill my promise because my love is unconditional. Now, which love do you need to experience from God? You need to experience his corrective love, his redemptive love, his unconditional love. His corrective love, if you're experiencing difficulty in your life, you can ask the Lord, what is it that you want to teach me in the midst of this difficult time? How is it that you want to draw me to yourself that I would know you better in the midst of hardship? If you are running from God or you have turned your back on him and are living life your own way, you need to know redemptive love. You need to be reminded that he died for you, that you might know him and enjoy him both now and forever. And then if you need his unconditional love, all you need to do is go and observe all of his promises. As you're reading through his word, observe the I will statements that he makes towards his people so that you can say, this is what you will do for me. And believe all that he teaches and trust all that he promises that you might be able to say, I know you and I acknowledge you. You are my God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning as your people in great need of your love and grateful that you show it. Not because we're lovely, not because we're faithful, but because we need your love. We need to be corrected by it. We need to be redeemed by it. We need to be reminded. The promises of your word need to be etched in our hearts so that we can understand that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. In his name and for his glory, we say thank you. Amen.